for our Revival Summit for Section 3 that is coming up on February the 2nd. And that is going to be all the pastors in our section will be getting together and trying to just encourage revival. Amen. We are the first home mission church that's been started in this section in years. As a home missions church. And since we have started, there has been two others started. We've planted a seed. Amen. And there was none around for a long period of time that we weren't growing as a section. And when we came into this section, now there are three in this section. And I'm thankful to be a part of breeding a little bit of faith into other people, because I think that's what we should be doing. Amen. So obviously, we have gotten a lot of promotions because of what we are. And because of that, I've had a lot of influence into things within the section, which is a great benefit and a blessing. And I don't take that lightly. So I will be helping with that meeting quite extensively. We have a commission, and within that commission is all the sectional leaders, our presbyter, the secretary, home missions director, the youth director, men's director, all are working on that team, and they appointed one of their pastor, and it was your pastor, which is a very exciting thing to be able to help with that. So I just need you to help pray that everything will work, and we don't want this to be a burden on the section. We want what's being planned to be something that we can celebrate what God's doing in area churches. Amen. I think we should be excited when somebody gets the Holy Ghost. We should be excited when some other church says, hey, we had 5 get baptized this week. I don't believe we're in competition. I believe we are in this together, and we should say, thank you, Jesus. We should promulgate that. We should be excited about that. When we have somebody that says, you know what, we had a brand new family come and we've grown by 20 people this month, we should say, you know what, we are excited for that church. That is an exciting thing. And I believe that is as one of the men on that committee, that's the direction I am pushing. I don't want us to be a selfish church. I want us to be a giving church. I can't wait till we can send drummers out. I can't wait till we send piano players out. I can't wait till we're sending preachers out. And those days we'll be here sooner than we think. Excuse me. If you have your Bibles, we're going to Hosea chapter number 8. Hosea chapter number 8, verse number 7. And then I will be touching on a couple of other scriptures from this section as I preach today. Chapter number 8, verse number 7 reads like this. It says, for they have sown the wind. Everybody catch this? For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. I want to preach just for a little while on this very phrase in this particular chapter. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for one more chance, God, to be in your presence. We thank you for one more opportunity to gather together in one mind and one accord and enjoy the blessings and the spirit that we feel here today. We ask you, God, to anoint our minds and anoint my lips, God, to speak what you have put into my spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What we have in the book of Hosea, any of you ever taken the time to read Hosea? If you haven't, you'll get a chance this year if you're doing your Bible reading. You'll get there just like everybody else. But in the book of Hosea is a type and shadow, if you will, of this prophet that has a lady that he has set his affection upon. And this particular lady is not loyal. She's not true. She seems to find her way into mischief over and over and over again. And we find where the prophet goes out and he finds her on the auction block. And he goes out and pays a price to buy her back after she shouldn't be there. But yet he goes and he purchases her off the slave auction block, purchases her back again to prove that his love for her. Now, this is a type and shadow of the beauty and the mercy of Jesus Christ. The fact that he gave himself completely and wholly to a people that had not loved him, that had not served him, that time and time found themselves falling into a pattern of sin over and over and over again. But we find a law in our scripture that keeps resonating back over and over again throughout scripture. And this law is simply the law of harvest. Some of you who works around soil and seed and does those things, we are in a farming community. I maybe that's why God brought me here. I have a bit of understanding about farms. I enjoyed farming, working on the farm for years and did some farming ourselves. But maybe that's why God placed us here at this point in time to work in an area that's agriculturally minded. But the law of the harvest is just that you can't expect to have a great crop if you don't do the due diligence to take care of the ground. You will not put into something what you won't get out of it, but you also won't get out of something what you don't put into it. There is some value to recognizing life, and recognizing life is also this way. You can't expect God to bless something that we put no effort and no energy into. We can't expect to have a growing church if we would have left the plywood walls, and we would have left the doors the way they were, and we would have left the kitchen and the bathroom the way it was when we walked into this building, and just concrete floors and overhead doors here and an overhead door there and floor drains up here underneath the platform and all of the stuff in the way that we found it. We couldn't expect to build a church if we just took things the way they were and said, well, we'll just make do, and those that want to come, they want to serve God, then they'll just come serve God in the way it is, bless God. How often, though, do we take our lives with God and use that same concept? We don't really expect. I've seen many families that's just taken the past history of what family after family has been in their life and just said, well, this is what we've always been. This is all we've known. So this is all we will be. And set their goals much shorter simply because they weren't willing to invest the time. They weren't willing to invest the energy. They weren't willing to invest the effort. I've heard many people say, well, my mom and dad died poor. I'll never have any money. I'll always be poor too. And you know what? They probably have enough faith to believe it. They'll probably receive it. They probably never will have anything. Because they never took the effort to say, if mom and dad weren't successful, why? And what do I do differently? And how much time is it going to cost me? How much effort am I going to have to put into this to raise my children different, to raise my family different, to look at life different? And it may be hard to get up every morning and put that lunchbox together and go out there and work hard every day. But there's reward to those that are willing to put the effort and put the time. And we're still in a society that says if you'll work hard than everybody else, you'll climb the ladder, you'll make more money, you'll get more out of life if you're willing to put it into life. No doubt we are a people that we all witness to some issues of a nation that we're facing that we have sown through a lack of parenting and proper teaching. The further we get as a nation from God, the worse it will get. And the laws of the harvest will back that up. We can't expect to have children that have reverence for God and reverence for authority when we teach them there is no God and there is no authority. We can't expect children to go to school and want to be there and want to learn if we don't teach them that you've got to sit down and you've got to pay attention, you got to listen, you got to put some effort forth to get something out. But we're in a generation today that wants to take away all barriers, want to take away all boundaries. We want to separate everything else and say, you don't have to listen to anybody. You can do anything you want to do. You can be whatever you want to be. You can choose anything that you want in life, and that's what it'll be, and it'll come out right. Let this preacher stand up and clearly say, we're lying to a generation. That's not the truth. If you want something out, you've got to put something into it. Because the law of the harvest still exists. Just as we as parents put all we can into our children as we can, there comes a point that we have instilled all that will be allowed. And now it's time for them to plant their own life. One of the hardest things as a parent that we have all experienced is trying to push in values that we'd waited too late to put in. See, there comes a point in every farmer's farm field that there's a particular day that says, after this day, you'll have a depleted crop if you plant it today, but you still might have something. But there comes a day that says, don't even waste your time. It's too late. It's past the point. You don't have enough sunrises and sunsets and warm weather to bring the crop to germination. You will have nothing but stubble in the field. It'll look like corn. It'll have the tassels. It'll have all the stuff. But there won't be any seed that grows on the plant simply because you waited too long. There are others that take it and they put it in the ground and they don't tend to it. They don't care for it. They don't go out and do the cultivation that matters, that goes down between the rows. They say, well, the spray is a little overpriced. Fertilizer, well, and not that necessary. And pretty soon you find growing up in the middle of the corn, one of the ugliest fields, and you find that those plants overtake the seed. And yes, you still have corn stalks. You still have beans growing up in the middle of it. But it's such a tangled mess that even harvesting the crop is almost undoable and almost not worth your time. We as individuals must understand to change our society, to change our children, to change the world. We've got to be willing to take the time, spend the money, spend the time in prayer, take the time and the effort to invest in the next generation if we're going to see it changed. No parent alive would ever get up one morning and say, I want my child to grow up to be a drug addict. I want my child to grow up to be a bum and be homeless. No moral parent in their right mind would do such a thing. But how many look back after to that state and say, I wish I could go back and have those years of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you wait till 7, it's just about too late. You see, you can take a tree in its infant stages, and you can take that tree, and you can tie it off, and you can pull it to one side or pull it to the other while it's still tender and young. But there comes a point. I challenge anybody to go to my backyard and take that big old tree and try to change its maneuver it to a different direction today. I don't care how big a truck you got. I don't care how much time you got. You're not going to change the trunk of that tree that I can't even wrap my arms around now. It's simply, it's there, it's planted, and it's going to be what it is. And there comes a point that the most frustrating time as a parent is to stand back and watch it grow, knowing you've invested all you could. You've done all that you could to that point. And there is something that now it's only in God's hands. See, we as parents, if we have sown more negative than positive, we will birth a very negative, depressed child. If we have sown deceptive, non-consistent seeds, we will produce a deceptive, untruthful adult. If we are competitive and constantly competing with our kids for everybody else's attention and never allowing those kids the chance to succeed in life because it's got to be all about us, we will raise a child that never learns how to put others first. If we sow anger and all that child sees is anger and frustration, we will raise a nervous and scared child that will be raised to someday that fear will turn over to anger, and their anger will produce the same thing that they've learned, not from words, but by action. The writer said in the book of Hosea, you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. What he's implying there is there's a magnitude that starts that we don't intend, but it seems like life is that way. When you look at the life that begins to spin out of control and you see all the signs of spiraling out of control, you see just the little step and the little slip and the little things that come that you don't recognize. On down the road, you're going to find a broken family. You're going to find a broken people. You're going to find broken finances. You're going to find broken homes. You're going to find broken children. And the melee that follows, what was just a little mistake because I wanted pleasure. I wanted enjoyment. I wanted to please me. I wanted to please the flesh. And now all of a sudden you're going to look 30 years later and you won't recognize. You know why Hosea was saying that? He was saying, I recognize when you start to choose your own path, just be understanding that there is an end to that path. And the Bible says the end therein is destruction. And it is a proven fact that most people, when they get to that state, they would give anything to give out. But the only thing they can do, the only thing that will change their world, is to call on God. You see, more is sown in what we do than what we say. We can tell our kids we love them and never spend time, never correct them. Yes, correction is a sign of love. It's an empty promise after promise to those kids. And shortly those kids will recognize it's all a facade so that we can put our career and status ahead of them. And we try to buy their respect and buy their love by buying them things and stuff, instead of spending time and investments made into their heart of that child. We must remember, sowing empty will bring forth a harvest of extreme loneliness and someday an abandoned elder. Unless they think there is something that can be financially gained through a will. You say, that's not right. And the Word of God says, you instilled it into them, and it's a financial gain because you never invested in their heart. Now their heart operates outside the bounds of what a real heart operates. And I know we wish that we could really instill this into every person in society, but the fact is, when a seed is planted, it starts with a few. No farmer ever went out and bought 1,000 acres and started a farm unless he was already wealthy and just wanted a new business adventure, especially in this area. You know how that farmer started? He had a hay field. He maybe had a cow or two on it. Then he saw maybe if he leased the next property beside him and he put some corn to feed the cow, all of a sudden he recognized, you know what? I wouldn't have to buy him a feed. Now I could feed the cow and I could sell a little bit. I could buy two cows. And now two cows could produce the milk. And pretty soon a dairy farm is birthed. And pretty soon that dairy farm says, I've got way more grain than I need to feed those cows. If I lease a few more fields, now I can sell my grain. And now all of a sudden what started is something little and something small through a few seeds. All of a sudden grows into something bigger and bigger and bigger. But we must understand that goes with the good and the bad. We look at it as if I do what's right, things will get better. But if I do what's bad, it goes the same way. Things will get worse. There comes a point in every life that we must recognize as a church. If we want our church to be a strong church, we better invest in the next generation. If we want this church to be a giving church, those kids better see us give. See, our passions are often replayed in our children. And I know I'm going a little slower today. I want to make a difference in our life. I don't want you to just say, wow, didn't Pastor preach today? But I want you to take something home in your pocket that says, I can do something different and life can be better for the next generation. See, if I'm a giver, my kids will be givers if I allow them to be a part of it. When we're giving tithes and offerings, don't be secret about it, but make it a family event. Let the kids participate in giving. Not just church, but also to the poor, to a teacher, to an officer. When was the last time you sat in a restaurant and there was an officer or maybe a veteran or somebody there? She bought their meal and gave the child the money and said, go pay for it for them. Don't tell them where it came from. You know what that does to a kid? You make that kid feel like he's worth $1 million when you involve them in the joys of giving. But you know what we typically do? We go pay for it. And you know what we did? We lost a chance to teach the next generation what it feels like to give. We take that. I grew up in a generation that even my parents, and I don't say that negatively, that's just the generation they grew up in. But I grew up in a generation where you didn't talk about tithes very much. It was just you pay tithes. We never talked about what the blessing of giving to God was. We never really talked about what a blessing of giving an offering was. We never talked about those things. They just did them. And the danger of that is we never allow those children to learn what it is to be a part of giving to the cause of Christ. There's no better feeling. When I was a young man, than to be able to have finances to give, as my wife and I, we were just kids when we got married. And be able to give back to the kingdom of God. Probably one of the biggest giving things we ever did. And I'm not saying this braggingly, but it was an exciting time when we were building the church. And we had the opportunity to buy one of those big old long church pews. I don't know what it was. It was a big investment to us. It was like $1,000. And we were like, this is so cool to be able to be a part of something this big. And you know what? We could just hide those things. But if you allow those kids to be a part of it, you know what you're doing? You're investing. You know what? You don't get to stand up there with the big cheese and say, I did it. But when you make it a family event, now all of a sudden the kids say, I did it. There's an excitement. There's something. You know what that's doing? That's taking your parting the ground that says, you know what? This is a little bit of work. It's a little bit of hassle to let a kid come in here and help write out a check. They're going to mess it up. They're going to scribble in the wrong spot. But you know what you're doing when you take those times? You're peeling out a little bit of earth. And you're getting your fingers dirty. And you have the frustrations. And you know what? Sister Tara, every Sunday I admire the fact that she comes with those kids. And it's a lot of work. But every Sunday, you know what she's doing? She's taking those gloves. And she's putting them on. And she's going to work. Why? Because she's investing in the next generation. You may not know that boy boy may preach my funeral someday. Those children may be our singers. They may be the ones playing the music in the next generation. But if we never let them learn to do it, how will we ever get there? Yes, it's easy for us to do it ourselves. It's much easier sometimes when mom's in the kitchen to say, you know what, go outside and play. I'll make the cookies. You just come in and enjoy them. But there comes a point that child will never learn to cook if mom's not willing to take the time to let them make a mess. But many generations never take that opportunity. And here's this generation, I'm afraid, is so caught up in enjoying things and what we have in life that we don't take time to invest in the next generation. And I think that is the demise of our generation. If we don't get a hold of it in this generation, we will lose the next generation. We will raise a generation that don't know how to manage money. We will raise a generation that thinks the government's just supposed to pay for everything. We'll raise a generation that they don't have any concept of getting up and packing a lunch and going out and working and bringing home a paycheck and paying people that they owe. They'll get up and say, I'm going to go down and get a car. And they'll think the car is supposed to be given to them because that's what mom and dad did. They'll think they're supposed to go to a grocery store and they just give them the groceries because that's what mom and dad did. There comes a point that we've got to recognize to change a generation. Not only do we speak about it, but we've got to live it. We've got to do it. We've got to walk every day. Everything about us has to be about investing in the next generation. Because we will get out only what we put in. I challenge us, don't hide your convictions from your children, or you'll create a child with no convictions. And when they feel them, they'll run because they're not comfortable in taking and applying those things because they don't know what a conviction is because they never saw mom and dad deal with a conviction. And now you'll raise a child with no moral fiber because they run from things called change. You see, as a pastor, I try my hardest to be relevant and personal in my preaching so that we can see what it takes to get through struggles and disappointment and frustration and times, even our very own fears. You know why a pastor is oftentimes so vocal about things around the church and projects and what we're doing. And sometimes I always stay on the positive, but sometimes I let you see a little insight. You know why that is? That's because I don't want a church that's totally built upon pastor's influence. The reason we allow our teachers to decorate a Sunday school room and buy things and do things and make it their own ministry, you know why that is? Because I recognize if I don't allow those teachers to go be teachers, they'll never know what it is to feel the impartation of seeing the life of a child transformed and knowing they had a part of that. You know what that is? As scary as it is to release people to ministry, it's a seed of trust that I plant into people that says, you know what, when I'm dead and gone, there'll be great Sunday school teachers still here. When I'm dead and gone, there'll be great preachers still here. When I'm dead and gone, there'll be great sound people and audio-visual people. And there'll be great musicians and a great drum player and great bass players. And all of that stuff will happen. But it can't be a church that's built up on pastor and his reputation. You know why? Because when I die, the church will die. There has to be something that says, I'm a part of the body of Christ, and I'm not the be-all, end-all, but we are a part of something that's much bigger than even just Winamac. But this is all around the world. There are people gathering together. There's people getting the Holy Ghost. People getting baptized today. There's people today enjoying the presence of God all around this world because we're a part the body of Christ. Yes, it's very easy for us sometimes. And many times I've brought in young preachers. And I know sometimes It's not always the easiest to sit back and you think, boy, why couldn't Pastor? Simply because if we're not willing to invest in young men, how do those young men ever get a burden to someday go start a church? There's only one worse thing than going to start a church. That's going to start a church when you've never had a chance to preach. Good luck. It ain't going to happen. If we want strong families, we must demonstrate and plant seed in families. If we want strong fathers, I have to invest in sermons like this to plant a seed into a daddy's heart to be a better father. If we want mothers and moms to be better, we've got to be willing to take time to communicate the difficulties and the endless hours spent and how easy it is to break down the weaker vessel that wasn't designed to carry the load that we put on moms today. I thank God for moms that still take the time to try to stay home and raise their kids. I don't think there's anything wrong with a working mom. But I also understand the weight and the pressure that comes with all of that. It's very difficult for a mom to work a full-time job, care for the kids, put up with the husband. Y'all know what I'm talking about, and do everything that it takes, and still have a smile on her face when she goes to bed at night. That is a lot of pressure that moms were not intended to carry, but we become a 24-hour society, and everything is equal. The Bible doesn't bear that out. Wives were not supposed to wear the pressures that men should have to bear. We have shifted so much of that to our wives that now today it's become the norm, and we wonder why the breakdown of the family happens. It's because we planted seeds of enjoying life instead of doing without some things so we could have life more abundantly. We also must understand that if we want better youth, and we better start investing while they're still little and don't wait till it's too late. If we want our kids to lead worship someday, and I had no idea Sister Anna was going to help you sing today. Thank you. God did. I had absolutely zero idea, and this was already in my message. Then we better understand, if we want them to lead worship someday, we've got to give them room to let them learn to sing. If we want them to be drummers and bass players and all the stuff, then we better take time and put up $10 and take them down and let them have a guitar lesson. Let them have a drum lesson. Let them have a piano lesson. Now, you know what? How frustrating it was for my wife and I. Every single part of my wife's burden when those kids were growing up, she'd have to drive clear to Plymouth for piano lessons for my daughter. But had we not done that, we wouldn't have a piano player today. Some things are worth investing in. And if we just want to sow the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. But if we will take time and plant good seed and put it in good ground, you can guarantee what will come up is a good crop. And it works every single time. Ask any farmer around here. They can come by and sell you a big bill of goods. But it's still a basic principle. If you go out and you plow the ground and you put the seed in the ground and you go and make sure the weeds don't grow up around it. And it takes a whole lot of work. But it still works every single time. If we want kids to grow up and play music or worship God, we better start praying and paying for the things that are going to bring those things to pass. We better plant seeds now if we want those kids to be great preachers. If we want those kids to be soul winners, they better see us loving souls. If we want those kids to be worshipers, we better stand up on a Sunday and say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If we want those kids to know God can save anybody, those kids better hear our testimony of how God saved me. Those kids better know when they're sleeping under a church pew that I wasn't always this way, but there was a day that my heart wasn't right, and I walked into a church and God changed my outlook on life, and he put my life back together. And you're reaping the benefits of something that was planted that you never planted. you see, if we're too busy and we've got to have a church that's revolving around us and my feelings and my thoughts and my agenda and my preaching, and I've got to be the best preacher and I can't never bring anybody that's a better preacher than me, then we will find a church that will die just the same. If we take that and we plant that in the whirlwind, we will have a slowly dying and dilapidating church, a church with no moving of the Spirit and absolutely zero heart. And you know what that is? That's a dead, dry church that won't change the world, and God can't use it because they won't let Him. They'll have a form of godliness and they'll deny the power. They'll say that's old fashioned and that's the way the old fogies thought it had to be. And they'll say it doesn't matter anymore. We've matured beyond all that. If we aren't careful in the apostolic church, we'll mature ourselves right into the same thing that other great moves of God has matured. And that's, we'll have a well-oiled machine. We'll have paid-for churches. And we'll have empty pews and a bunch of aged preachers collecting paychecks and no fire and no generation to follow. And we'll look back and we'll say, what happened? And we'll look back over our lives as preachers and say, it's because it was all about us and we never invested in somebody else. You see, as pastors preaching this today, I'm picking on moms, I'm picking on dads, I'm picking on all of us. But I'm not too big to say, sometimes we've got to think about it in the pulpit too. There's going to come a day, there's a young man that it's going to, we're going to watch him stumble over words. We're going to watch him bring across a thought that don't make any sense. And we stand up and clap and say, praise the Lord. You know why? Because we're planting seeds. We're investing in the next generation. I long for the day that all that energy that bottled up in that brother, little Uriah, he can just work them drums over. By then we'll have them boxed in and we'll have a sound system. We can just turn him down if we need to. Play to your little heart's content, buddy. And I remember sitting on a bass, and my dad was the bass player. There came a time that my dad was now the pastor, and the church didn't have a bass player. I was a drummer. Dad come over to the pew. He said, go sit down in that chair, son. He took that Fender bass on the right-hand side of the church. He put it in my hands. He said, there you go, learn how to play. You're the bass player. I looked about like y'all did right now. I don't know how to play bass. He said, neither did I, son. God help me. You know what he was doing when he was sitting on that platform? He'd look like this and he'd look over and he'd say, turn it down. You know what he was enduring? The planting process of investing in the next generation. You know what they were doing when I'd play that saxophone and it squeaked and it cracked, and it still does sometimes. And it sounded awful. But they'd still let me get up and play. They'd pat you on the back and say, oh, that was great. I didn't know it. I thought it was great. To them, it was awful. You know what they were doing? They were investing something that took time. It wasn't all about the wind. They were investing in something. Had the ability to change the world. But often we don't recognize it. There comes a point as every pastor that you have to make a decision, even as a pastor. Do you want the church to revolve around you? Or do you want the church to revolve around God? The difference between the two. Some of you have been in churches like this. When you die, so does the church. But if it's revolved around God, and you can go off the scenes and fade in the distance, and hardly anybody even remembers your name, the difference is, do you want your investment to live beyond you? I've watched parents, and I'm coming to a close. I've watched parents grew up with kids. Some of my best friends. We'd be going on a fishing trip. we'd be in the deer stand. We'd see Dad after he'd worked all day plodding his way out there to a deer. He didn't no more want to go deer hunting than a man in a moon. You know what he was doing? He was investing in the next generation. I watched some of those friends that I grew up with. It was 7, 8 o'clock. Their dad was still chasing a dollar. Came home. He was on a business trip, golf outings every weekend. Those kids had new cars. Those kids had any toy that they could possibly want because they'd buy it for them. But they never took the time. Now they never hear from the kids. Kids are messed up in society, spending time in jail because they didn't take the time. They sowed the wind and they reaped the whirlwind. We as a church, if that law applies to families, and that law applies to businesses, and that law applies to everything else we want to apply it to, then doesn't it also apply to a church? If we want this church and the next generation to love souls, these kids better know what it is to sit next to somebody in a sanctuary without laughing, without making a joke of it, watching somebody that's drunk or stoned, just trying to find their way to an altar. How else do they learn that God can change their life? But if the church ever becomes too squeaky clean, that we don't have room for a lost soul, then the next generation will never reach out to a soul. And we won't have some of you that are sitting in the pews today. The replacement of you will never come because the next generation never learned about your testimony. Some of you mothers that wrestle with the frustrations of trying to sit through a service with a child, those kids will never remember those frustrations. Only you will. They'll never remember the long trips to church. They'll never remember the times they made a mess in a sanctuary, got brought out of a Sunday school room. We've all been there. They'll never remember those times. But one thing they will remember is where to run to when my life gets tough. One thing they will remember is where to go to when the walls come caving in. My question for us, I'm just being pastor today. When the time gets tough, if we demonstrate to the kids that we just raise our voice, and we start throwing stuff, and it just turns to a big knockout, drag-out fight, and that's how we deal with our problems. They see a mom and dad, the tears stream down their face, and they go their separate ways, and they find a place and pray, and they get things straightened out. The difference between the two, one's a lot harder, because one, I have to swallow my pride. One, I have to admit I'm wrong. One, I have to admit I'm human, and I make mistakes. The other, I can just flare up and prove I'm boss. The question is, if you want to sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. But if you can take just a moment and invest in the next generation, saying, come, let me show you what it is to pray. Is it uncomfortable? You bet it is. Is it awkward? You bet it is. Is there times you both just start laughing because they just want to make silly prayers? I had many of them. Was was it easy every time I took that little bitty tiny boy by the hand and went to the church? Walked around a prayer room and he'd pull my arm, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." "How long are we going to stay here, Dad?" Why we do this? Question after question after question after question. You know what? It'd been easier to say, "Let's go get a basketball. Go find your soccer ball, son." But I recognize if I was willing to put up with the questions, someday he'd have an answer. And it was an answer that Daddy couldn't give him, but Daddy showed him where to go to find it. There was a day I felt that little boy behind me. As I was walking around that prayer room at that church that we did every single day, I was speaking in tongues as the Holy Ghost was moving through me and I was praying. I turned around. I didn't let him even see. I noticed. A little 3 and a half, almost 4-year-old boy was behind me. He was just speaking in tongues right behind Daddy. I didn't turn around and say, "Hey, son, you got the Holy Ghost." I looked up at God and said, "That's what we do it for." He has no idea what he's feeling, but he'll never lose it. When he has life, he'll know where to run to. And I had the choice to invest in the wind. I chose to plow the ground. There comes a day that that seed comes back. And it'll land where it's intended to land. Let's all stand up, coming to a close. Understand, we're not swinging from the chandeliers today. Question for us today is, what are you investing in? Is it difficult at times to sit down? And I didn't get to do it today. I usually do every Sunday. Is it difficult at times to walk up and shake the hand of a little kid that's just had his finger up its nose and slobbered all over his hands? Investing. You know what that does to that little child? I keep a hand sanitizer back there. It's all good. You know what it's doing? It's taking just a moment to let a child know you're important. You're worth investing in. And if we're not willing to do that, we won't have a church. Be keeled over with a heart attack probably by then. They'll be the leaders of the church, and they'll say it's easier to close the doors than pay the bills. Many of you have been through some of those. This is not one of those churches. This is a generational church. This is a church that's going to last long before and beyond any of us. This is just phase one of many phases. And I'm going to instill, I can guarantee you, if I instill anything, that the pastor that comes behind me, he's going to be frustrated if he doesn't allow the people to be able to work and do and be a part of the building. If it's all about him, I pray his life is absolutely miserable, simply because I don't want the church to become that kind of church. I want the church to say, you know what, we can live beyond this. And if I fade off the scene and die, the church grows on. And it's just as strong as it ever was. And there's apostolic preaching. There's apostolic teaching. People are getting the Holy Ghost. There's Sister Conley sitting on the pew saying, "Jesus did it for me, and he can do it for you." There's Jeff sitting on the pew saying, "I didn't know anything about this, but I'm here and I enjoy it. I didn't even know this place existed, but I'm here." And you know what? There'll be people that still spreading the gospel around this county. And in the next County. And there'll be children that are preaching, children that are teaching, children that are playing music that some of us won't even recognize. And some of us, if we're still alive, we will recognize. And you know what? They'll be our kids. They'll be our grandkids. And we'll be saying, I'm so glad that it wasn't about me. I'm so glad it wasn't about me enjoying every limelight and every moment, but it was about preserving something that can live beyond my existence. My challenge to us today is, we wonder if we can come in around the front. This is not an independent prayer per se. This is all of us together. My question for you is, do you have the will and resistance to resist the wind? Wind is very easy to just flow with the wind. It's very easy just to fall in line with everybody else. My question for you is, do you have enough willpower? Do you have enough Jesus in you? Do you have enough of the Holy Ghost to stand against the flow of the water when it ain't right? Do you have enough grit in your crawl, if I might say, to resist the temptation to just get caught up in the tornadoes of life and follow everybody else? Because if you have enough to resist it, you will also avoid the whirlwinds that everybody else is going to face. You want to know why? It's okay, I won't embarrass you. You want to know why I spend so much time talking about how much I love my wife, how sweet she is, and what all we do together, and all that stuff in a message? Is to plant a seed in a husband. Humans just like everybody else. And if you're going to keep that love alive, you got to work on it every day. You want to know why I talk about my work? How hard it is sometimes to do both? So those kids know work ethic is good. There's nothing wrong with it. I wonder how many of you here today would lift your hands and close your eyes before God right now. Say, God, I want you to give me the strength. I want you to give me the power. I want you to let me invest into something that'll live beyond me. I know it's easy, God, to chase things in life. Want to have the biggest and want to have the best. But if I have all those things and I capture the world and I hold it by the tail, everybody knows my name. My kids despise me, and I wasn't a success at all. If we have a church that blossoms and everybody comes to hear Pastor preach, God, because he can preach, I never took time like today to impact the people. Something that they walk out and say, Pastor didn't, he didn't shuck the corn today, but he spoke to my heart. I didn't do a very good job if it was all about me, God. Come, God, to speak into a heart of a father and a man. He says, you know what? Work ethic's still right. Get up and go kill it and bring it home. It's the old saying that we say, God. But yet at times, God, we have to stop. We got to recognize our wives as the weaker vessel. Understand, they weren't meant to carry the kind of load that this world, and I don't have to have a bigger bass boat and a four-wheeler and a brand new truck, and she has to work so I can have all my toys, God. But I'm disciplined enough to say, you know what, if it means us raising our kids and kids being able to have a mom, I'll do without some things to make sure I still have time to play baseball with the boys. Sit down on the floor and play Barbie dolls with my little girl, because it still matters. When it it's much easier for us, God, for me as a pastor, to pick up the microphone and lead worship myself. Give me the discipline, God, to allow some young child, young individual, and some teenager to lead worship and sing off key while they learn. Listen to those, God, that someday will be greater preachers than I've ever been. They'll take this church to greater visions and see things in you, God, that you never even allowed me to see. But they're going to see them. They'll never remember what it took to build the church. They'll never remember what it was to do a remodel. They'll never remember any of that, God, but that's okay. Because that's not why we do it. We do it, God, so this will live long beyond me, long beyond us as a church. Nobody will ever remember most of us that's here today. They probably won't even remember our names. We've got chairs, God, so we won't even have pews to have our names on them. We'll fade off the scene. But if the church fades with us, we didn't do you justice, God. For us to be a success, it has to be about the kingdom and all about you. Help us as a church. Help us as moms and dads. Help us as fathers and mothers. Individuals within a community to be the best that we can be. To invest in those beyond ourselves. But it's not all about us. Help us to push pride aside. Our feelings aside. Our agendas aside. And for the good of you, we'll take second chair, third chair. We'll just be in the back. Just enjoy the success of someone else. In Jesus' name we pray.